Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful privilege it is for us to come before you a second time on this, your day. Oh Lord, it's so easy for us to just go through the motions. And we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see that this is a wonderfully personal thing that is happening to each and every one of us. That we are gathered together with your people in your most glorious presence. And we can do so confidently knowing that we will never experience your wrath against our sin. Discipline, yes, but never wrath. Because our Lord Jesus took our place. In our place condemned he stood. Oh Lord, that is our confidence to come to you. That we are washed and cleansed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we are innocent in your presence because of his life and sacrificial death. And as we think about that comfort that is ours, to know that though we are sinful, we are able to come into the presence of the infinitely perfect God, we are overwhelmed and overcome because these are privileges that we don't deserve. This is grace. This moment, this time, right now that we have to be where we are with your people and to talk with you, the God of all creation, this is grace. Wonderful grace. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to cherish. Cherish this time that we have together in your presence. Cherish all the many good gifts that you give to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it's so easy for us to value the time that we have with loved ones, but how precious is this time that we have with you, our triune God, the one who has made us and saved us for yourself. Lord, we pray that we would reflect upon these graces that have been given to us and it would thus spill over from our hearts a desire to share this wonderful good news that we have been given to those around us. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless this congregation, that you would give each and every member here the opportunity to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in those opportunities, Lord, would you please give them the words to say? And that in no moment would they ever trust in their words to bring someone to salvation, but that they would rely upon you to cause that seed to grow. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would also be with the Reformed churches in Quebec. We thank you, Lord, that we had the opportunity to encourage them financially. And Lord, we want to encourage them spiritually too. Lord, they're in a very dark corner of the world where there are so many lies of the evil one. And we ask, O Lord, that you would use those churches as a bright light in that dark part of the world. Please encourage them, Lord, as it's so easy to be discouraged on in areas where there's so few believers. We ask, Lord, that you would just encourage them to know that they are not alone. You have not forsaken them, but you are with them, and also that they are surrounded by other believers that pray for them and care for them. And so we ask, Lord, that you would encourage those congregations in Quebec. We also pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with the work of the deacons of this congregation to show the love of Christ to the needs of that are in within the body of Christ here, but also those that are in the broader community. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give the deacons wisdom and discernment to use those funds wisely, but also, Lord, to administer those funds to those who are in need with the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, even as we help others out with financial needs, may those financial needs that are being met, would that be seen as an encouragement also spiritually? We pray this, Heavenly Father, because we want your great name to be glorified by us and through us. And we want your church to be built up and edified. Would you please bless the preaching of your word this afternoon? We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. We'll be reading verses 1 through 28 of Exodus chapter 34. Hear now the word of our God. The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or to be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. "O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes," he said, "then let the Lord go with us, although this is a stiff-necked people. Forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance." Then the Lord said, "I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. Do not make cast idols. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast as I commanded you. Do this in the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. The first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from herd or flock. Redeem the firstborn donkey with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem all your firstborn sons. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. Celebrate the Feast of Weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year all your men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up 3 times each year to appear before the Lord your God. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast, and do not let any of the sacrifice from the Passover feast remain until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's sing together Psalm 111, stanzas 1 and 5 of Psalm 111. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we continue looking at Exodus chapter 34, and we're not going to get into so much of the details of this passage because I have gone over a lot of that stuff in Kelowna before. This is sort of a remaking of the covenant, and so I'm not going to get into the details so much of what is here in the passage, but really focus on the fact here that the Lord is remaking this covenant with His people. That's what we're going to be focusing on, that the Lord is covenantally faithful even when we are not, even when we are faithless in so many ways. To recap a little bit this morning, we looked at the awesome character of our God as given to us in verses 6 and 7, and we saw how the fullness of those attributes can be seen in our Lord Jesus Christ, specifically on the cross of Christ, and one day we shall see in His face with these eyes remade the glories of His character. This afternoon we're going to be focusing on something we didn't have as much time to get to, and that is to look at the covenantal faithfulness of our God. Remember, as I said this morning, only a couple chapters previous to this, the Israelites had broken the second commandment, which led them to break the first commandment. They had made a golden calf in which they thought they could worship the Lord. And what were they doing as they made this golden calf in which they thought they could worship Yahweh through this golden calf? Well, they really had made an idol. It wasn't just that they were serving the Lord wrongly and worshiping Him wrongly. They were also making Yahweh in their own image, or at least in an image that they seemed to prefer. They liked having Yahweh as this powerful God that would protect them from their enemies. That's what the calf stood for. But a God that was approachable. A God that we can be comfortable around. We can sing and dance and offer sacrifices, and anybody can do it anytime they want, right around this golden image. We don't want a God that's so holy that we can't approach Him because He dwells in the Holy of Holies. We don't want a God that's that holy. We want a God that's powerful, save us from our enemies, yes, but we don't want a thrice holy God. And you see then that they were trying to remake Yahweh into an idol. They weren't really worshiping the Lord at all, were they? They were worshiping a figment of their imagination. And I hope that as we think about that, we realize just how quickly when we break one commandment that God has given to us, we break them all. That's what the Apostle James says in James chapter 2, verse 10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." We're really good at being self-deceivers into thinking that our sin isn't really all that bad. We're really good at coming up with excuses. We learned that from Adam and Eve. It's in our nature. It's not my fault. This woman you gave me, that's the reason I did it. Or no, the devil deceived me. It's the devil's fault. Right? We're really good at that. But the reality is that when we break God's law at any point, we are guilty of breaking it all. And as you would expect, that makes perfect sense. As we already looked at, if you break the second commandment, you automatically break the first commandment. And if you break the first commandment and commit the sin of idolatry, well, then you also break the third commandment, because you now have misused, misrepresented, or profaned the name of the Lord, which means you've also broken the fourth commandment, because you're not resting in the Lord and worshiping Him. You are resting and worshiping an idol, which means you're also breaking the fifth commandment, because you're not obeying those in authority over you, namely the Lord, but also those who instruct you in the truth, which means you're also breaking the sixth commandment, because you've murdered those who are made in the image of God by leading others away from the one true God to the idol that you now worship. Which means you've also broken the seventh commandment, because you've now committed spiritual adultery, lusting after an idol. Which means you've broken the eighth commandment, because you've sought to rob God of the glory and praise that is due to His name and give it to an idol. Which means you've broken the ninth commandment, because you've not spoken truthfully about God in your idolatry, and thus you've lied to your neighbor, which has led you then to breaking the tenth commandment, in that the motivation of your heart has turned to love the evil and hate the good. Now you understand why our righteousness isn't so good. Right? And none of us gets to say, well, I've kept all the rest of these commandments in this moment, but I just broke the one. Nope. None of us get to say that either. So you see how one sin is really a breaking of every single commandment of God. It is no wonder then that when Moses saw the golden calf coming down from the mountain, that he threw both tablets of stone in which the covenant was written and broke them. He didn't just say, well, you broke the second one, so I just break that part. He broke them both. Every part of the covenant. Israelites, you broke it. They had sinned greatly, as Moses says about this incident. We saw that the Lord disciplined his people in love, and God also, through Moses, showed them the need of their mediator, specifically a mediator that would bring them back to himself after they had so greatly sinned and broken even the gracious covenant that God had made with them. But essentially, and at its core, what Israel had done, what was it that was so wrong about what they had done? They had placed their faith and set the love of their hearts and the hope of their future in and on a false god, an idol, a figment of their imagination. But even from the sin of unbelief and idolatry, God can rescue us. That's the beauty of God remaking these stone tablets and writing on them with his own finger the words of the covenant. That if we repent of our idolatry and believe upon the Lord Jesus, even with an imperfect repentance and an imperfect faith, our God is still able to save us. That's how gracious his covenant is. That's the only reason that any of us have any hope. Because who of us can say that our repentance was perfect repentance? If you think that, we need to get your head checked. We need to repent of our repentance. It's never perfect, is it? And then think of our faith. How often are we actually placing our faith entirely and solely in the Lord Jesus Christ? But that's the beauty of this covenant that God makes with us. That if we repent of our idolatry and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, even with an imperfect repentance and faith, our God is gracious to forgive and to restore us to himself once again, and does so through the sacrifice of Jesus. That is the beauty of the covenant of grace. The covenant that God made with Adam and Eve, even after their fall into sin, and it continues on till right now and will continue on forever and ever. That even from idolatry we can be saved. That even when we've gone astray, we have a God who loves us so much that he will discipline us in order to bring us back to himself. It is why the Apostle Paul sings in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 11 through 13. These are some of the last words that Paul writes before his death, and whether this is a song he wrote or simply quoting an early Christian hymn, we don't know, but here it is. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. There are some very profound truths in those very few words. Whole books have been written on the doctrines taught in that one hymn. And one of the truths that is there at the end of verse 12 is, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Essentially saying, if we do not have faith in Jesus, we cannot be saved. And at the day of judgment, those who do not believe will be shown to be not of Christ. But it is the last verse that I would like to draw our attention, because the beginning of the hymn is certainly addressing truths concerning Christians and those who believe in Jesus. And in verse 12, it returns to speak about us and to us. And it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. This is of such great comfort to us, is it not? Because there are so many moments in our lives when we are faithless. A lot of us can identify with the Apostle Peter, can't we? And how many times did the Apostle Peter in his life show faithlessness, not faithfulness? You can think of when Jesus called Peter out onto the water with him to walk on the water. And Peter actually did walk on the water. But as soon as he saw the wind and the waves and took his eyes off his Savior, what happened? He sank. He didn't have a perfect faith. In many ways, he lost faith in the Savior, in the one who had power over the storm. Or you can think about when the Lord Jesus told Peter that he was going to have to be killed. What did Peter try to do? Lord, let it never be, right? Immediately. No, we don't like this plan. What was that evidence of? A lack of faith. Or even as Jesus is before the kangaroo court of the Sanhedrin, and Peter simply being asked by a few people if he was a follower of Jesus, what does he do? He denies Christ. There were so many times in Peter's life where he was faithless, and yet Jesus was ever faithful to him. And so it is with us too in our lives. So many times when we've forsaken and abandoned the God that we love for sin and idols. So many times when we could have stood up for the Lord Jesus, and we didn't because we were scared of the opinions of men. So many times when there was a difficulty in front of us and we were gripped by fear rather than faith. And yet the Lord continues to be faithful. So many times when the Lord must love me for a reason. I mean, after all, look at me. Right? We like to present our own righteousness. And yet the Lord forgives that too. Even when we're not trusting in the Lord Jesus, the Lord forgives us. Here in our text, we see the covenantal faithfulness of our God to His people. That even though they have so grievously broken God's covenant, God was still faithful. Faithful to save even from their covenantal unfaithfulness. You can think of Hosea and Gomer, for example. That's a beautiful picture of how our God continues to love us, even in our idolatry and our spiritual adultery. And you and I will only begin to learn in this life the depth and the comfort of those four final words in that hymn, "He cannot deny Himself." What does that mean? It simply means this: Yahweh will always be covenantally faithful to us because that is who He is. It is what His name means. It's what the name Yahweh communicates to us. Yahweh is the covenantally faithful God. And He is faithful in His grace, in His mercy, in His love, in His compassion toward us, His people. It's become one of my favorite passages is in the servant song in Isaiah 42, verse 3. We read of Jesus. This is His heart. This is the heart of your Savior. A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoking flax He will not quench. We have to understand that a bruised reed, think of like, we don't have reeds around here, but think of a cattail, for example, right? If it's bent over, it's been bent, right? As a boy, what's the temptation to do? Go over there, snap it off, and whip it at something, right? Well, in those days, a reed was used for two purposes. It was used as either some sort of whip for animals or something like that, or it was used to make parchment to write on. Well, if you have a bent one, it's of no value except to be dried out and burned. That's it. That's us in our sin. We're of no good. We're of no value. Smoking flax, same thing. Children, you can think of a candle after you blow it out. What do you see left? You see the little, maybe a little red on the top of the wick, and it's smoking. And what do you want to do? Because you don't want the fire alarm to go off. Lick your fingers and snuff it out, right? Because it's of no good anymore. It's not bearing light. It's not making any pretty scent anymore. It's just making unpleasant smoke fill the house. That's us in our sin. Of no good, of no value. And yet, what does the heart of our Savior do for us? He doesn't break us off. He doesn't snuff us out. He heals us, He repairs us, and He brings us back to life. That's the heart of your Savior. That's the faithfulness of your God to you. Or think of Jesus' words in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brothers and sisters, we've all done something in our lives that makes our stomachs sink and feel like rocks and our throats swell up. Whether it was throwing a rock through a window, hitting the baseball through the window, did that a few times. Whatever it may be, we messed up. We did something we shouldn't have. Drove the three-wheeler through the fence. I've got a whole list, and you do too. And you wonder, Lord, what am I going to do now? That is but a small feeling of the actual guilt that you have before God. And yet it is all taken away. All of us left to ourselves have a yoke that pushes us down into the ground. A weight that none of us could possibly carry. And yet what does the Lord Jesus say to us? He says, come to me, I will take that yoke off of you. And I will give you my yoke. A yoke that is easy. And as one theologian said, a yoke that actually doesn't push us down, but bears us up. Because that is who our God is. That is who our Savior is. That is His heart for you. Will you not come? Why would we not come? Why would we not come readily? Why would we not come running? Why would we try to struggle under that yoke of sin and guilt, thinking that we could possibly bear it up? When we can come to Jesus and have Him take it from us. Why would we not come? Why would we not let the Lord Jesus love us? Oftentimes we don't come to the Lord for the same reason that the world will not come to the Lord. Pride. Pride. To believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ means you must admit that you cannot in any way or in any part save yourself. But my brothers and sisters, when you understand that and you believe that and you come to the Lord Jesus in faith, that is the most restful and peaceful place you could ever be. Because now you're trusting in the one that is perfectly covenantally faithful. Because you and I both know that me or you are never going to be that. And so, listen to the words of our God from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Because your Savior willingly went to the cross to save you from yourself. Why would we not come? And why would we not love our God all the more? when we think about the great love with which He has loved us. That we would not love Him all the more as we look at Him and we see Him as He is and we see the beauty of His character. Why would we not love Him more for His goodness and His faithfulness to us? You know, one of the real blessings of being a husband and a father and a pastor is that there are so many people in your life that you get to see use the giftedness that God has given to them. A giftedness that is clearly there because the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts. And it is a wonderful thing, and it's something that I get to rejoice in, and I need to get better at encouraging others when I see it. But when we see that beautiful character develop in the life of our children or our spouse or a friend, a brother and sister in Christ, and we rejoice over that, how much more so should we rejoice when we see the beautiful character of our God on full display all around us? All you have to do is look at just outside the window and you see God's goodness and faithfulness to His creation. Every time you see a rainbow, you're reminded Christ won't come in judgment until every saint is saved. That's a wonderful thing for us to see. These are the glories of our God. Would we not love Him more as we see it day by day? Every day, we in our sin break covenant with God, and yet He is always faithful. That's amazing love. As the hymn goes, amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Even when we are faithless, He is faithful. Hallelujah. What a God we serve. Amen. Let's sing together hymn 66, Great is Thy Faithfulness. deacons will come forward and collect the offering for the needy. May the Lord bless you in your giving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have had in your most glorious presence. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would have seen a little more of who you are and of the great grace and love and mercy and compassion, kindness and faithfulness that you have shown to us, your people. And may that fill us for another week to serve before your face. We pray, Lord, that as we reflect upon who you are, that that would give us comfort and peace and rest as we go forth into another week of work and worship. Help us, O Lord, to walk faithfully before you. And in moments, Lord, when we are faithless, we pray that you would draw us back with your covenant faithful bands, draw us back to yourself, that we would repent of our sin and come quickly to the one who can remove all our sin and guilt and wash every stain clean. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are such a Savior to us, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In closing, let's stand to sing, Sing Hallelujah, Praise the Lord. Lift up your heads and receive the blessing of the Lord, for we know we cannot go into another week without it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.